Whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Isn't that a great verse? That's the verse that Joel ended on last week. And it's such a great verse because it kind of covers everything. Whatever you do, whether it's in word or deed, whatever you say, whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. See, this is one of these verses, and I think the young kids these days call it a mic drop moment, when you've kind of said everything that needs to be said, and you can just drop the mic and you walk off the stage. Is that right, kids? Is that what that means? Yeah, okay. I'm getting a thumbs up back there. That's one of those statements, because what else is there to say after that, right? And sometimes I like thinking through how things might have went when Paul was writing some of his letters. And I can imagine Paul there in the prison in Rome, and he's dictating this letter to his friends, and he says, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father. That pretty well sums it up, guys. Let's wrap this section up right here. And I can almost imagine his friends, Luke and Demas and Epaphras, saying, Paul, that's a great statement. And it does cover everything, but I think that the Colossians, it's just so general. They might want to know exactly how to carry that out. What are the practical applications of how we do that? And Paul might have thought, good point, practical. Okay, how about this? Wives, husbands, children, father, slaves, masters. That should cover everybody. That's pretty practical. And that's exactly what Paul does. He writes that great statement. He could have almost ended the chapter right there. But he goes on to give us very practical ways to carry this out. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. So if you have a Bible, open it up to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be starting in verse 18 and going through the first verse of chapter 4. So it says, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without impartiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for your word. We're thankful that Paul did not leave us with such a general statement of whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, which is great advice, but thank you, Lord, that you have given us these specific and practical applications of how we can take Scripture and apply it where it counts the most, at home where we live and at work where we spend a lot of time. So we thank you for these things, Lord. We pray for your message to come through loud and clear. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, Paul jumps right in, but I don't want you to miss the way that he does it. Because as Americans in the American culture, speaking English language, we don't get what Paul was doing here totally. Because the way that Paul did this is, it's really creative, it's really unique, and it really grabbed the attention of the Colossians. And unless we kind of take a little bit of a dive into this, we miss it. So what Paul did is he took what was known as the Colossae was a Roman a city, a Roman colony, and he took what was known as the domestic household code, code of conduct. And what this was is the Roman Empire had a written list of instructions of how you were to operate your home so that there was order within the empire. And people would have been very familiar with this. And so what Paul does is he takes that, he takes something that everybody would have been very familiar with, but then he gives it a twist. He gives it a little tweak. And he uses the familiar to teach the new. It would be kind of like this. It would be kind of like me saying, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, used to be under God, but is now divided, seeking liberty and justice for all. You see, you thought you knew where I was going with that because I started out with something very familiar. And then partway through, I gave it a little twist. I gave it a little tweak in order to teach a new concept, in order to get new information out to you. And that's what Paul does here. As he goes through these different things, wives, husbands, children, fathers, slaves, masters, that would have been that household code of conduct that everybody was familiar with. And so, again, we kind of miss that with our culture. So it's really creative how Paul does that. So I really appreciate how he does that. So he jumps right in, verse 18. Wives, be subject to your husbands. Now, this would not have been shocking. This would not have been controversial whatsoever, because in that Roman culture, wives were absolutely subject to their husbands. And in the Roman code of conduct, this household code of conduct, the man of the house had absolute rule and authority over the entire household. And so there was never any question that wives wouldn't be subject to their husbands. But then Paul gives it the twist. Look at the twist there at the end of verse 18. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. That was not part of the household code of conduct in Colossae. That was the twist. And so what he's saying is, wives, be subject to your husbands, but the way that God intended it to be. And in order to understand what that is, in order to really understand what as is fitting to the Lord means, we have to go back. We have to go back all the way to the beginning. All the way to in the beginning, God created. And if we go all the way back to Genesis and we look at how God created men and women and marriage, that's what is fitting as unto the Lord. So marriage is not something that man came up with. It was not something that just evolved or just happened or, you know, came from the mind of man. This was God's original design for men and women to live together in this perfect love story from the very beginning. So when God created all of these things, and on day six, he created all the animals, and then he created Adam from the dust of the earth. But he knew that Adam was not complete. Was not complete. And so he made Eve, he made a wife out of the rib of Adam, and she completed him. And he completed her. And that's the way it was designed. So God created both Adam and Eve, both men and women. He created them both in the image of God, but he created them in different ways and for different purposes. Because if men and women were exactly the same, there would be no way to complete each other. And with God's original design of having a husband and a wife coming together to have one complete unit, there has to be different roles, different responsibilities, different strengths, different weaknesses. Because again, if you're exactly the same, there is no way to complete each other. And so God created this beautiful love relationship between Adam and Eve in part to represent the love that Christ has for the church as well. And throughout Scripture, God uses this as an example of, this is how I love the church. You know, husbands, you're to love your wives. You know, wives, you're to do this. And so he uses this as an example of the great love that he has for us as well. And so when Paul says, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord, he's saying we're not going to do it any longer the way that it's been done in this Roman culture. We're going back to the beginning, and we're going to do it the way that God intended it to be. And when you go all the way back, it changes how you read this. And so I know that some of you out there are probably cringing a little bit when I say, wives, be subject to your husbands. Okay? Not a super popular topic. And to be honest, when I first read this and I thought, oh man, I got to preach on this, I wasn't exactly sure how to handle it. But if you think about what, you know, now I don't want to underplay this, because I know that the misuse and the misinterpretation of this passage and one similar have led to all manner of pain and injury and the oppression of women that is completely not the way that God intended it to be. It's the misuse, it's the misinterpretation. I don't want to downplay that. I know that there's people in this room that could tell story after story of how this has been used against them. But don't blame God or Scripture for that, because that's not what it says. Be subject. Subject was a Roman military term that simply meant to arrange or to organize under. You know, the Roman Empire was very, very strong, and it was very, very powerful, but one thing that they prized above almost anything else was order. Because they knew that if their society erupted into chaos, it was going to be very difficult to control the people. And so they prized order, and so they had, you know, within their army, within their military, okay, you know, you're under here and under here. It was to organize. It was to keep from having such chaos. And folks, we are subject every day, all day. When I drove here to Hastings, I was subject to the traffic laws. I stopped at the stop signs. I stopped at the red lights. Sometimes I roll through the yellows, but I stop at the red lights. If I go into a store and buy something, I pay for it. I don't just walk out the door. Every time I'm doing that, I'm subjecting myself. I'm arranging myself underneath these rules and laws so that there's some type of order within society. And we do that every day. Why should we be offended when these things also apply at home? And that's all Paul is saying here. In order to have some manner of order within the house, wives, organize yourselves under your husbands as is fitting unto the Lord. And again, if you don't go all the way back to the way that God set it up to be, both men and women are going to misinterpret this, and that's when bad things happen. Now, this is not license for men to abuse this. Women, this is not a command for you to follow your husband into sin. The authority of Christ is still overarching that whole relationship. But within the marriage relationship, you're to be subject to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Now, again, this was not controversial in Roman times, because wives, again, were little more than property. Their main role was to produce sons for the empire. And so this would not have been shocking, and my guess is most of the Roman citizens just kind of didn't even hear that as is fitting to the Lord. They would have said, yes, wives, be subject to your husbands. Now, the next thing Paul says is going to be very controversial, because he says, husbands, love your wives. Now, I was doing research on this, and nowhere is it written. There's no written documentation anywhere in any of the codes of conduct, in any of the references to any of the code of conduct within the household. Husbands were never told to love their wives. That just simply was not part of marriage. Again, the purpose of marriage was to produce sons for the empire. What's love got to do with it? But Paul's saying that's not good enough. We're not doing it that way anymore. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Now, do not be embittered against them. That does not mean love your wives and don't be bitter about it. Because you could kind of see how it could mean that. But I don't think what that means. I think it means don't make them bitter against you by the way you treat them. Don't embitter them by the way that you treat them. So husbands, love your wives would have been completely shocking within that culture. Because that just simply was not part of what was done. And in order to really dig down a little deeper into what does this mean? Because again, to me, this is a little bit almost like, well, whatever you do, just do it for the Lord. Well, husbands, just love your wives. Okay, but how? What does that mean? What does that look like? And Paul doesn't go into detail here, but fortunately, he wrote another letter with a very similar message. He wrote this probably a little bit later than Colossians. Turn, if you will, back in your Bibles, even though it's first in the Bible, it was written after Colossians, to Ephesians chapter 5. Because I want to spend a little bit of time here digging into what does this mean. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be embittered against them. Because he gives a lot more of the detail in Ephesians chapter 5. And who knows, you know, maybe word got back, hey, Paul, that, you know, husbands love your wife thing, that was a pretty good thing, but we don't know how to do that. Can you give us a little bit more? And so maybe he gave a little more detail in the letter to the Ephesians. And so in Ephesians 5:25, he starts out the same way. Husbands, love your wives. And then he says this, just as Christ also loved the church. Remember I said when we go all the way back to the beginning that God created marriage as this picture of how Christ loves the church. And that's exactly what he's saying. If you want a pattern, husbands, men, of how to love your wives, look at how Christ loved the church. But he doesn't leave it there. He gives us the details. Which is really good because I have heard that some men can be a little thick-headed and sometimes need it spelled out for them as to what they do. I heard that from a friend. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. How do we do that? Well, there's three ways right here. And I want to just, and we could camp out on this the rest of the morning here. But I want to just show three quick ways, husbands, how you love your wives as Christ loved the church. Number one, you sacrifice for her. Because it says, and gave himself up for her. Now, the word that Paul uses, both in Colossians chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 5, the word that he uses for love, and there's like 8 different Greek words for love. We're pretty familiar with 3 of them. Now, he does not use the word eros, which is, you know, the physical, the intimate type love. He does not use philia, which is friendship type love. He specifically uses the word agape. Agape love is that highest form of love, and it always has the thought of sacrifice with it. That's the kind of love that God loved us with. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Jesus was sacrificed. Agape, that's the word used there. It's the word used here. It's the word used in Colossians. It infers a sacrificial love. And so that's the first thing. How do you love your wife as Christ loved the church? Well, you give yourself up for her. You sacrifice yourself for her. Now, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, you know, I'll bet you every one of the husbands in here would say, you know what? I would take a bullet for my wife. I would gladly sacrifice my life for my wife. I believe that we would all be sincere in saying that. But that's a pretty easy thing to say because it's not very likely it will happen. Okay? I think it's really easy to die for your wife, or at least to say that you're going to die for your wife. It's really hard to live for your wife because we can sacrifice our life and go out in a blaze of glory, and what could be greater than that? You know, that's every man's dream, you know, to go out in this big blaze of glory, and legends would be told about us, and songs would be written about us. It'd all be great. But that's, chances are, that's not going to happen to any of us in here. Now, if it does, you know, I'm glad that you would stand up for that. But it's the small things, the day-by-day things that we're called to sacrifice, our preferences. Okay? And that can be hard. That can be hard to sacrifice your preferences for your wife. Your time. You know, are you doing the things that she wants to do or the things that you want to do? Now, it doesn't have to be all the time, but it needs to be some of the time. And then also, I think, especially if you dig down into Ephesians chapter 5, earlier in the chapter, it talks about some of the bad habits that men might have, drinking and things like that. And so I believe that part of loving your wife is sacrificing some of those bad habits as well. So men, am I willing to sacrifice those things for our wife? That's how you love your wife, as Christ loved the church. And then in verse 28, Paul goes on to say, "So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church." So I think that's number two and number three of how we love our wives as Christ loved the church. Number one is you sacrifice for her. Number two, you nourish her. Nourish simply means to provide, to support, to give into that. And I think that we nourish our wives, you know, physically, emotionally, spiritually. And again, we don't have time to necessarily go into all of the details here, but I believe this means we're to provide for their physical needs, for their, and again, that's pretty easy compared to providing for their emotional needs. That would be a whole sermon right there, wouldn't it? And then also, we're called to provide for their spiritual needs as well. So we're to sacrifice, we're to nourish. And then the third thing that he says in here is to cherish them. And I believe, you know, cherishing is to, you know, to hold in high esteem. And we need to do that in the way that we think, in the way that we talk, and the way that we act. And, you know, several years ago, I preached some of this in a sermon, and I went into all of the love languages. But basically, that's what they identified in the different love languages, different ways that you can show your wife that you cherish her, and the way that you think about her, the way that you talk about her, the things that you do for her. And it says, just as Christ also does the church. Christ nourishes the church. Christ cherishes the church. And Christ sacrificed for the church. And husbands, that's how we're to love our wives. So flip back over to Colossians. Now, I believe that God created men inherently to rise up to a challenge. And men, I know of few challenges bigger than that one, to love your wife as Christ loved the church. So, you know, I'll challenge myself as well as challenging you guys to really consider what that means as you live out the practical applications of what Paul is telling us here. So wives, husbands, and then Paul moves into the third one. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Now again, this in and of itself would not have been shocking at all within Roman culture, because children were really just maybe one little level higher than slaves. They were not venerated in that culture. Again, fathers could do whatever they wanted to with them. But what's shocking here, so to say children obey your parents, that would have just been understood and very well accepted in Roman culture. But what makes this pretty shocking is that children were never addressed directly. If this would have been the Romans, it would have said, "Fathers, make sure your children obey you." But Paul is addressing the children directly. Now remember, these are letters that are going to be read in a house church, in a gathering of people. And Paul's assumption here, the way that he writes this, his assumption was there would be children present, and he is giving them the honor of addressing them directly. And not through the parents, not through a teacher, but directly to the children. Because what he's saying by doing this is that, children, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you are every bit as much of a saint and a saved person as every adult in that room. And he gives them the respect of addressing them directly. And so he says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, again, this goes back to, you know, one of the commandments and Jesus' teaching. You know, there's nothing here that is necessarily new or shocking. But the thing that you know, as I was studying this, it came out to me is that he addressed the children directly. And I think that sometimes as parents, maybe we can learn from that, of treating our children like, you know, spiritual equals if they've accepted, when they accept the Lord Jesus as their Savior. You know, they are a spiritual equal to us, and we can address them as such. And so, you know, I think one of the reasons that he says this is well-pleasing to the Lord, because, you know, the Romans valued order a lot. Because, you know, the Roman Empire was really powerful, but they knew it was only going to survive if it didn't kind of devolve into chaos. And I think that God, you know, I think God knows that when children are obedient to their parents, there's a much greater chance that they'll be obedient to him, both now and down the road. And when children are allowed to be disobedient, there's a pretty good chance that they're going to be rebellious against God. As parents, and I'll get into this in the next section where he addresses fathers, as parents, part of our role is to demonstrate the love that God has for us in the way that we deal with our children. And so let's move into that. Verse 21 says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart." And again, this would have been really shocking in the culture. Children, obey your parents. Yeah, you get that. The whole society does that. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. Well, that's something new now, isn't it? Because a Roman father could do anything they wanted to their children. They could beat them. They needed money. They could sell them. They could punish them however they wanted to. They could even kill their children with almost no repercussions from society or from the government. It's just the way that society was. But Paul is saying that's not the way that God intended it to be. And that's not the way that this church will do it as well. He's saying, fathers, don't exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. In other words, don't push them so hard that they give up. You know, because when you push your children too hard, and there's no magic limit of what that is, because it's going to be different for each child. But when you push them too hard, they can either lose heart and give up, or they can just bow their neck and rebel against you. And so this is not saying, fathers, don't discipline your children, don't teach your children, don't try to, you know, get them to obey. It's saying you need to do it in a way that doesn't make them lose heart, that doesn't make them give up, that doesn't make them run away. Now, you know, parents, we all know that you can do everything perfectly right and children will still turn away. So there's no guarantees here that by doing the, you know, by not exasperating your children that they won't lose heart or they won't rebel. But I think Paul is making a specific point here of we need to do a much better job of parenting than what Roman culture, you know, what that code of conduct that he's referring to has said in the past. Treat your children like spiritual equals when they have accepted Jesus as their Savior. And so as earthly fathers, you know, one of our roles, and mothers too, our role is to demonstrate that love that Christ has, that God has for us. And we know, Scripture tells us, experience tells us, that God disciplines those that he loves. So again, don't read into this that we can't discipline our children, because that's not what it's saying. It's just saying don't push it so far that you make them give up. All right, verse 22. Slaves. I want to stop right there because I don't want to lose you here. I don't want you to go, this doesn't apply to me. I'm not a slave. I don't believe in slavery. I can't believe that the Bible doesn't just say slavery is wrong and should be exterminated. You know, the Bible is not pro-slavery. Just like when we're talking about husbands and wives, you know, the Bible is not misogynistic. In fact, Paul, you know, would have been the biggest hero to women in that first century because he was the only one standing up for their rights by telling their husbands to love them. And in the same way, just because he addresses slaves and masters does not mean that Paul or the Bible or God condones slavery. See, one of the things that you need to understand in that first century culture is that slavery was such a part of life and part of the culture. When these nations would attack each other, and it happened often, especially in the Roman Empire, as they grew, they got bigger, they had to conquer more and more lands, there were two things you could do when you conquered another nation. You could, number one, just kill everybody. Not a great solution. Or number two, you take them as slaves. Because if you don't, then they will rise up against you. And so making them slaves, while not a palatable option to us, was better than the other option of the day. And so in this culture, if you were to walk down the street of Colossae, 50% of the people that you would pass on the street would be slaves. And they might be doctors and lawyers and professional people. But because they weren't from that area, because they were brought in from a conquered country, they were considered slaves. And it came all the way down to having these slaves within your household, and that's why they're addressed here. And they are specifically addressed in that Roman household code of conduct as well, because slaves were such a part of that household. And so I don't want you to tune out here because there's good things that Paul has to say, but I'm going to change the language just a little bit. Because we don't have slavery, you're not slaves, your bosses aren't masters, at least I hope not, I'm going to change the language here to employees and employers, because what he has to say here applies to that relationship. Okay, so I think I want you to, you know, shift your gears a little bit. Paul was talking to the culture at the time. I'm going to tweak it just a little bit to talk to my culture at this time. Okay, employees, workers, in all things, obey those who are your bosses here on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, okay, sound familiar? Brackets back to verse 17, how we started. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. How many people here know who Simon Sinek is? Okay, a few of you. So Simon Sinek is he's an author, he's a motivational speaker, and he has a book it's called Start With Why. And it's a very popular business, motivational type book. And in this book, he says, and again, it's written, you know, to businesses. He says, people don't want to buy what you do, they want to buy why you do it. And he stresses and emphasizes how important the why of your business or of your life or of your organization or your family is so much more important than the what. But we spend most of our time and our resources talking about the what and not the why. And it's a really good book. I don't know if he's a believer or not, but basically he's taking what Paul has done right here, because that's exactly what Paul is saying. He's not telling people what they should do. He's telling them why they should do it. He's starting with why. Look there in verse 17. Do your work heartily. I don't think Paul cares what the work is. That's immaterial. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance. So your reward is not the paycheck. The reward is coming from the Lord. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. That's the why. That's why we should be good employees. That's why we should not do things just with external service as those who merely please men, but whatever we do it with sincerity of heart. That's the why. And if you've never stopped to consider your own personal why, or the why of your family or business or company, it's worth considering. You know, at Green Cover, our why or our mission statement, you know, the reason that we exist is, you know, to help people regenerate, steward, and share God's creation for future generations. That's why we do the things that we do. Now, the what is we sell seed. We sell seed all across the country. That's how we make money. That's how we pay people. That's how we keep the lights on. But the why comes first. The why should always be more important than the what, and that's exactly what Paul is telling the people here. Whether you're a slave or whether you're an employee, you should serve your boss faithfully. And don't just do lip service. Don't just be working hard when they're looking, and then when their back is turned, you're goofing off. That's basically what he's saying here. Not just with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And it doesn't matter the what. Paul doesn't care if you're digging ditches or doing surgery. The why is the same. It's the Lord Christ whom you serve. And I think that applies whether we're working for a big company, a little company, you're self-employed, or you're just part of an organization like the Hastings Berean Bible Church, it still applies. And the why that you should be doing things is because you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because you want a paycheck, not because you want to be, you know, lifted up, you know, recognition from society. You know, what is your why? Who are you serving? And he goes on to verse 25. And verse 25 is a little bit of a transitional or a hinge verse, because he's going to move now from the employees to the employers, the workers to the bosses. Verse 25 is that hinge, because this verse applies to both. Even though he hasn't talked about the masters or the bosses yet, he says, "For he who does wrong will receive the consequence of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality." So in other words, if you are a poor worker or you're a poor boss, guess what? You're going to receive the consequences of that from God, and that without partiality. And I like that phrase, without partiality, because now he's putting slaves and masters, employees and employers, at the same level when it comes to the way that God sees them. And again, this would have just blown the minds of the people that were hearing this, because there is no, absolutely no way that in Roman culture, a master and a slave would have, anything would have been thought equal about them. But flip back to verse 11 in chapter 3 here. Again, Joel covered this last week. But he's in earlier in chapter 3, he's talking about, you know, as people get saved, as they take off their old self and they put on the new. That's what Joel was talking about here when he changed out his coats. And then it says, when that happens, here there is no Greek or Jew, no circumcised or uncircumcised, no barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. So when he says without partiality, it's going back to this verse. Because when you put on the new, when you have been saved, God does not care what your background is. God does not care what your profession is. God does not care who you are or where you came from. All he sees is those new clothes that you have put on, and it's the same to him. There is no partiality in God's eyes. And so for masters, as we move into chapter 4, verse 1, bosses, you know, bosses, grant to your employees justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Now, you know, as an employer, you know, I have to look at this and go, am I granting my employees justice and fairness? No, I don't. I got a couple employees here, so I'm glad I didn't hear anything. You know, that's not an easy thing to do. Because you want to be fair to your employees, but you also got to be fair to the customers and to the company. It's kind of a balancing act. So we do the best that we can do, but knowing that we're not going to be perfect, it still goes back to the why. Are we doing this because we're serving man, serving money, serving fame, serving glory? Or is our why because we're serving the Lord Jesus Christ? That's got to be our why. If we're going to live out verse 17 of whatever you do in word or deed, do it all for the Lord Jesus. It has to start with the why behind doing that. Now, in verse 1, he says, masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness. It's interesting because around the same time that Paul wrote Colossians, he also wrote the book of Philemon. And Philemon talks specifically about this, about a master and a slave who had run away but now came to know the Lord. And Paul is saying, bring him back and accept him as a spiritual equal. That's what the whole book of Philemon is about. And he wrote it at about the same time. Paul was in prison when he wrote both these books. And so if you want to take a little deeper dive into that, you can look at the book of Philemon. But basically, it's the same message. Hey, treat your slave, bring them back, bring them in as a spiritual equal, because you know what? You both have the same master in heaven. On earth, different stations. God really doesn't care about that. And as believers, if our why is in the right place, we shouldn't care about that either. So, wives, husbands, children, fathers, employees, employers, you know, what would it look like if we really took this to heart and were really serious about living this out in our home and at work? What would that look like for the Hastings Berean Bible Church? You know, there would probably be people in our community that would say, you know, those Bereans are a little strange. Don't know exactly what's going on over there. But they make the best employees. They're great people to work for. And they have pretty amazing families. That would be so attractive to non-believers. We want them coming in those doors to find out what's going on here. And it's all because of the why of what we do. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you didn't just end Colossians 3 with whatever you do, just do it for the Lord. But you gave us some specific instructions on how to live these things out in our lives at home and at work. Father, help us to be diligent about doing all things, whether it's loving our wives, submitting to our husbands, obeying our parents, being a good worker, being a good boss. May we do it all because we're serving you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.